Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his wonderful name together. Truly, today is just another glorious day in which we are able to give and lift up the wonderful name of Jesus and give him the praise, glory, and honor that is due unto his holy name. And I am so excited that you have joined me on today for this glorious session on today. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be greatly, greatly blessed. I tell you, there's just a rejoicing down in my sanctified soul on today. And I know that God has a tremendous blessing for each and every one of you that have gathered together on today for this session. Now, on today, we're going to be talking about a wonderful, wonderful lesson on today. It's talking about the model servant, and it's going to be found over in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, verses 3 through 12. So I want you to grab your Bibles and come on in and make yourself right at home. You are going to be greatly, greatly blessed on today. Now, let's take a look at our scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 3 to 12. And before we do that, I'm going to go ahead and offer up a prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity for us to come together once again to look into your wonderful word. We thank you for your word that comes to give us life and that more abundantly, Father, through your word. Father, we ask that you bless our hearers, Lord, that they will be able to be not only hearers of your words, but doers, Father. We ask your anointing, your blessing to be upon it, and we'll praise your blessed name. And Father, all those that would listen later, we pray a special prayer upon them too as well. And we thank you in Jesus' name. We cover this session with your precious blood. Amen. Now, we're going to be talking about the model servant. And one must from their soul desire to impart the gospel of Christ with integrity and sacrificial commitment. And let us take a look at that from the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 12 reads on this line, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we are allowed of God to put in remembrance or in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used us we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are my witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that ye walk with worthy of God, who have called you unto his kingdom and glory." Now let's take a moment, because we're going to look at a certain verse here, a scripture that we'll be focusing our thought and our lesson on today. It's verses number 2, as well as verse number 8. It says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul, because ye were dear unto us. Now, let's take a look at our lesson. It said, who wants to be a servant? Servitude is diametrically opposed to human nature. Most people do not consider being a servant as an ideal vocation. It seemed that any people would prefer being a manager or a boss. But Jesus taught, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be a chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for a ransom for many. You'll see that over in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28. In spite of all the natural objection and all the cultural apprehensiveness toward servitude, Paul still chose to and had chosen to be a servant. As we will discuss in this lesson, Paul was a model servant. Paul did not necessarily desire servanthood, but he pursued the will of God so intensely that his life produced servitude. His overwhelming desire to impart the gospel to the lost placed him in a position of servitude. Now let's take a look at this. The servant soul. Let's look at that. Let's explore that for just a moment. Paul's entrance, not in vain, but was suffering. It appeared that Paul and Silas left Philippi on their second missionary journey and turned sharply southward, walking 58 miles on to the Ignatian Way across the peninsula to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, they went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews out of the scripture for 3 weeks. Now, during this time of evangelism, a number of people embraced his message. Although there was opposition in the city of Thessalonica, it was a successful crusade. Now, Paul informed the Thessalonians that he had come to them after being treated shamefully in Philippi, and that his visit with them was not in vain. He did not go to Thessalonica because that he had no other place to go and nothing else to do. His visit with them was significant, for he had suffered greatly for his ministry in the previous places. Now, if Paul was not serious and was not driven by a burden, he would not have taken the risk of suffering more by going to another place to preach the gospel. Now, the suffering in Philippi was a result of their ministry to Lydia and her household, who received the gospel and were baptized, and also to a young demon-possessed girl whose master was using her for monetary gain. Now, when these men realized that their girl's deliverance signaled the end of their devious business venture, they brought Paul and Silas to the authorities and accused them of troubling the city and teaching custom contrary to their belief. Consequently, the authority beat them and threw them into jail. Now, at midnight, however, we know that Paul and Silas began to pray and sing praises unto the Lord, and God brought about a great earthquake, which freed them from their shackles. When the jailer presumed that the prisoners had escaped, he was about to kill himself, but Paul urged him not to harm himself, for the prisoners were all present. Paul then had the opportunity to witness to the jailer and to convert him and all of his house to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the next day, the authority instructed the jailer to let Paul and Silas go. It was then that Paul informed them of their being beaten and jailed as Romans without being condemned. When the authority heard this, they urged them to leave town. Consequently, after a brief visit to Lydia's house where they had met with all of the new believers, Paul and Silas traveled to Thessalonica. It was not surprising that Paul would say that his entrance into Thessalonica was not in vain. the price of their coming to that place was great. The Greek word translated contention in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 2 appeared as a word of conflict in some translation. Now, the Amplified Version renders verse 1 to say, "For you yourself know, brethren, that our coming among you were not useless and fruitless." The price was conflict. Let's look further. Now, Paul's exhortation, not with deceit, but as entrusted with the gospel. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to know that his purpose in coming to them was pure and without false pretense. Apparently, his use of the word uncleanliness in verse 3 emphasizes the purity of his motive. He knew they were aware of the Gentile philosophy whose teaching reflected the idolatries, fornication, and immoralities of their gods. But Paul wanted them to know that the gospel was pure and their purpose in coming to them was with the gospel was pure. Now, in verse 4, Paul appeared to appeal to the idea that God entrusted him with the gospel, which was his reason for coming to Thessalonica. Paul had a great calling that continually motivated him to keep reaching more and more people with the gospel. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 16. Now, Paul felt a divine obligation and motivation to share the gospel with everyone. He wanted the Thessalonians to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that he had no ulterior motive or reason for coming to them. He came only to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, further, let's see. Not men pleasers, but pleasers of God. Let's see what was in the heart of Paul here. Paul was in no way trying to please individual, but to please God. There probably was individual in Paul's days, as there are today, who respond to the pressures of to please people. Apparently, he was aware of the politicians who proclaimed whatever their audience wanted to hear, but Paul disassociated himself from these kinds of people. As he told the Galilean, Paul's motive was to please God. And you'll see that over in Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 10. And it reads on this line, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God." Now, Paul was plainly declaring his purpose. Above all, he desired to please God, to whom was his first obligation. To understand and obey this higher calling of pleasing God would cause an individual to be more effective in the work of the Lord. Further, it would shield a person from the temptation to stoop too low to the low level that pleasing people dictates. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse 5 said, "Neither at any time use we flattering words." And so Paul was saying, look, we're not using flattering words, but what we're doing, we are preaching and teaching the gospel, the pure, unadulterated gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that our reason and our motive is pure. Now, flattering means excessive, untrue, or insincere praise, exaggerating compliments or attention. The verb flatter means to praise too much, untruly and insincerely, as in order to win favor. Clearly, Paul did not use this tactic to place himself in a position of influence, Rather, the gospel of Jesus Christ motivated him. In verse 5, Paul referred to a cloak of covetousness. And what he was saying was that he did not use the gospel as a pretext to mask or covet motive. He did not pretend to be interested in sharing the gospel with them in order to gain monetary advantage. As he said in Acts 2:20, verse number 33, I have coveted no man's silver, no man's gold, no man's apparel. So Paul said, I'm not coming out of earthly things. I'm not seeking earthly things, but I'm seeking to please and bring glory and honor unto God by propelling and teaching the gospel. Paul added in verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. Paul further revealed that he and Silas did not seek glory for the Thessalonians. They did not seek the appeal and approval and applause from people. Now, let us stop right there for just a moment, because sometimes that's where the adversary tried to overthrow the mindset of people, because what it does, it begins to go after what people are saying, to please people. And Paul is saying, no, we are not here to get the applause nor seek the approval of people, but to do God's blessed will. And that's the mindset. We must have a mindset to do the blessed will of God. Let's look further at what Paul was talking about, the servants of souls. He said, not burdensome, but gentle. Many believe, and people believe, that when Paul used the word not burdensome, he was not referring to a financial assistance, but he was referring to what he already had stated, glory. In other words, he could have demanded special recognition because of his position, but he was not determined, and he was determined not to be a burden to them. Instead, he was gentle. Now, let's look further at the scripture over in 1 Thessalonians. It says, chapter 2, verse 7 says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So here Paul is saying, look, when we came to you, we came in a mindset of being gentle and not being burdensome or being harsh or rash, even in the words in which we're bringing. We're coming as a nurse who has cherishes her child. Now, look, a gentle as a nurse is a descriptive phrase that in conjure up some powerful impression. Who has not appreciated a kind and gentle hand or voice of a caring nurse when a person is sick? Now, we must recognize that it is not unchristian to be gentle or even a lady or gentleman or a lady. Moreover, gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 22. And that's the area that we need to see more so in the house of the Lord as never before, is seeing in people who are gentle, gentlemen and ladies, women of God, that are gentle in their demeanor, gentle in their heart towards God and the things of God and the people of God. Now, what a challenge we have as a child of God to allow the Holy Spirit to develop this fruit within us, this fruit of gentleness. The Greek word for gentle includes the idea of kind. A person cannot be gentle without being kind. There are times that a person needs to be firm, but there is never a time when a person needs to be harsh, even if a person in authority has to rebuke one up under his oversight or her oversight. They should also do it with kindness and patience. Paul wrote, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, 2 Timothy 4 and 2. Long-suffering or patience is compatible with kindness and gentleness. Paul further stated, as a nurse cherish her children. To cherish means to hold dear, to feel or show love, to take good care of, to protect or to foster. As members of the body of Jesus Christ, we are to treat all people with gentleness, kindness, and respect, not just other Christians, but all people. Now, let's look further, affectionately desirous to impart the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 states, so being affectionately desirous of you, we are willing to have imparted unto you, and not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul, because ye were dear unto us. Now, the adverb affectionately tells us a lot about Paul and our obligation to others who need the gospel. Paul did not just desire to impart the gospel unto them. He desired to be so with affection and to do it with affection. It was more than a job or duty unto Paul. 1 Peter 5:2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, Paul added that they were willing not only to have imparted unto the Thessalonians the gospel, but even their very soul. The word soul here means their very lives. The mother is willing to give her life for her child, so Paul and Silas were willing to give their life for the Thessalonians. He wrote, because ye were dear unto us. This underscores the value that ministers place on people of their church. They love them dearly and are willing to even to die for them. Now let's look at the servant labors, a labor of travail day and night. Let's look at what Paul was saying here. Paul illustrated the mention of his work among the Thessalonians by referring to his labor and travail for them. Obviously, his work with this church was not mediocre. It was a painful work, a work that was by no means filled with ease and comfort. Paul referred to laboring day and night. His labor did not involve an 8-hour-a-day job. Neither was it a temporary project. It was an endeavor that required 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. After Paul left Thessalonica, he wrote them saying, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul's burden for God's people was not intermittent. He carried it consistently. Neither was he up one day, down one day, in and out. He was consistent in that which he had done and was called to do. And such as it is for us as children of God, we must be consistent in our walk. We must be consistent in the ministry that God has so graciously given unto our charge or put into our hand. We must be consistent in the things of God, not chargeable to any while preaching the gospel. This was another aspect of Paul. It is clear that Paul and Silas was employed while ministering to the church at Thessalonica. If not, they must have depended on outside financial support to sustain them while there. Apparently, the Thessalonian church was not responsible for their support. This is interesting in light of Paul's comment to the Christian at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7-9. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanting, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supply. In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. That's 2 Thessalonians 11:7-9. In Acts 18:1-3, records that Paul, while ministering in Corinth, stayed with Priscilla and Aquila and worked at tent making. It is therefore possible that he and Silas busied themselves with the occupation to support themselves while in Thessalonica. Paul also wrote, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that tread out the corn. 1 Thessalonians 9:9. And they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. He further said, when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Out of all these writings, it is clear that the worker is worthy of their hire, and those who labor in spreading the gospel are worthy to receive income from their effort. On the other hand, it is also honorable when a minister of the gospel is able to minister without charge as a blessing to the people and to the work of God. But in either case, the minister is worthy of receiving financial compensation, and the Christian bear an obligation to give of their financial to the works of God. Now, we must be holy, we must be just and blameless. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now, Paul and Silas, they did not preach one way of life and lived another. They preached what they preached, and they lived an open book. No one was able to point a finger of accusation against them. Holiness is not conformity to a particular dress code. Holiness is conformity to God. It is not just a choice. It is a necessity, Hebrews 12:14. And we do know also that we do live as well as dress, holy as unto the Lord, as we're representing God in modesty and chastity as well. Moreover, we see it is clear that without holiness, no man can see the Lord. Moreover, Peter wrote, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. The just and the righteous both are translated in the same word. If a person is just, he is righteous or right with God. But it's important that we recognize that the righteous referred to in New Testament is the righteousness of God, not ours. We need his righteousness within us and be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Philippians 3:9. This is a problem for many people. They separate themselves from the world through stringent lifestyle discipline, and they feel that they are holy as a result of those discipline. They do righteous things and feel that they are righteous, but a person can be separated without being sanctified. There are some sects that separate themselves from worldliness radically, but unless they are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, their separation is only a practice of self-discipline. Our Lord, our God, sanctifies us, however, we have not self-righteousness, but we have his righteousness, because he sanctified us for himself. You'll find that over in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and your body and soul be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 revealed that we must be blameless in body, soul, and spirit. This is important to know, for there are some people who believe that a person must be holy in spirit, but that is his body can have sin. Not so, according to the Apostle Paul. Peter exhorted to be diligent that we be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Let's look further. We must exhort and comfort as a loving father. As you know how we exhort and comfort and charge every one of you as a father does his child. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Further, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, we see that in verse 7, Paul used the simile of a nurse to describe how he cared for the church. And in the verse 2, he used the same example of a loving father. Although not every person has a Christian father or a loving father, everyone have a good idea of what a good father should be. Now, Paul referred to exhorting and comforting and charging as three important functions of a father. Moreover, he also emphasized love in verse 8. Paul loved the Thessalonians, but in this verse, he pointed out three other vital roles of a responsible father. Number one, he pointed out the role of a father to exhort, translated from a Greek word that means to call near, to invite or invoke. The dictionary defined the word exhort to urge by strong argument. The word comes from a Latin word which means to encourage. The writer of Hebrews 3:13 urges us to exhort one another daily, encourage one another. Number two, he also, another trait or responsibility and role of a father is to comfort. It means, and that word comfort translates from a Greek root word that means to call near, to invite, invoke, and comfort. The Holy Ghost is called the Comforter in John 14:26. One translation defines the Comforter as one called alongside to help. Paul said that he exhorted and comforted the Thessalonians like a father. He called them near and responded to their call for help and comfort them. Now, let's look at another aspect, and the final aspect of a servant, and the thankfulness of that servant. The thankful because the word was received as truth from God. Some subordinates often question the command that comes from the law enforcer, officer, or the supervisor at work or officer in the armed services. They eagerly question the person's authority to make such demand of them. Further, preachers of the gospel are not exempt from this kind of scrutiny. This is the reason Paul was thankful that the Thessalonian had received his word as coming from the Lord. There is great respect by many people today for ministers of God, but there also exists a growing contempt for any spiritual leader who speak for God. Perhaps the abuse of this office by a few has caused great amount of backlash. People may grow tired of hearing ministers say, "Thus said the Lord," but we must neither forget that God speaks through his representative who leads his people. 1 Samuel chapter 8, which relates the deplorable condition of Israel at the time of his writing, states that they had forsaken the Lord and had served other gods. This same chapter also exposed the despicable act of the sons of Samuel, who Samuel had made judges over Israel. They were following after money, taking bribes, and perverting judgment, which caused the elders of the Israelites to appeal to Samuel to give them a king over them. This displeased the Lord, for he was their king. In verse 7, God told Samuel that they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, and that I should reign over them, that he should reign over them. And God spoke through pastors and other ministers of the gospel, who are men and women of God. With confidence, we should receive their preaching and leading and respond to their instruction. If they make a mistake, God will hold them responsible. And so we must remember that if that man or woman of God do make a mistake, they're not getting away. And sometimes that's what the adversary will want to make it think or it seem, as though the man or the woman of God are getting away. They are not getting away. God himself will hold them accountable for their own mistakes as well. Now, thankful for the brethren who follow Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became follower of the church of God, which is at Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffer like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Now, Paul was thankful for follow and his fellow Christian who had followed Jesus Christ. He also was well aware of those who do not follow Christ and those who profess to follow Christ but do not. All of this creates in Paul a great appreciation for all the faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We would like to see every person who begins to serve Jesus continue in the race and finish the course, but many fail to finish. Jesus taught in Matthew 13 about the parable of the sower and the seed. Of all the seed sown, only 1/4 of the seed fell into good ground and produced. He revealed that the good ground yielded some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. This means that only 1/3 of 1/4, or 1/12, produced 100%. This is equivalent of only 8%. That should embolden us and increase our determination to be counted among the faithful who completed a race victoriously. Now, let us look further. Thankful for those who stood with them during difficult times. 1 Thessalonians 12:14 say, "For ye also have suffered like things of our own countrymen." When a person is suffering, it is always help if he or she is aware of others who share in their suffering. For those, he or she can receive true empathy. If they feel that they are the only one suffering, it increases the pain and makes it difficult for them to bear. But Paul used the word "ye have suffered like things" to connect the people to his own persecution and suffering and to reveal their shared bond. Paul did not always have the comfort of knowing that he did not suffer alone, referring to the episode in Ephesians recorded in Acts chapter number 19. He wrote, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, strengthening me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentile might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." 2 Timothy 4:16-17. Even if we have not others standing with us and suffering with us, we know, like Paul wrote, we have the Lord standing with us. Moreover, he promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," Hebrews 13:5. How encouraging it is to know that whatever we are going through, he is standing with us. No matter what you go through, the Lord our God is standing with you and things. And that is peace in itself, to know that the Lord our God is standing there. Now, let's look at another aspect, and our final aspect for the servant: thankfulness. Thankful for a hope and a joy of being in the presence of Jesus at his coming. In the Amplified Bible over in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 reads, "For what is our hope or happiness or our victor's wreath of exultant triumph when we stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you?" Paul mentioned the joy of standing victoriously in the presence of the Lord at his coming, but he also indicated that part of his joy would involve seeing the Thessalonians standing there with him. Paul was not selfishly serving the Lord that he might alone with him. He was doing everything he could to help other people to stand in victory with him. Daniel 12:3 read, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the star forever and ever." Psalms 126:6 say, "And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bears precious seed, shall doubtlessly come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Paul was the model servant. And even in this lesson that we shared with you, we have studied how he came to Thessalonians after suffering in Philippi. The persecution in the previous city did nothing to extinguish the fire of enthusiasm to share the gospel with the Thessalonians. We were reminded of his gentleness towards them as he referred to his dealing with them as a nurse with a child. Now, this lesson reviewed the willingness of Paul to minister even without charge, though he desired to receive compensation from them. He truly is an example of a man of God who loved God's people and loved the gospel and the things of God. We can find Paul was an example of that model servant that we so should emulate even our own very life after as well, as we striving to be the men and the women of God that God has called us out to be. He is truly an example of a man of God who loved people and the gospel more than monetary gain. Further, we saw a picture of Paul as a loving father, holy and blameless. We study Paul's thankfulness for the Thessalonians who shared with him the suffering for the gospel. And we saw how his great joy was to make not only heaven his home, but also to be there with the people to whom he ministered to. And so further, child of God, as being that model servant, let us be the servants of God that God has so called us out to be as never before in these last and ever evil days. And I pray that this has strengthened you and fortified you and given you greater understanding as to being thankful that we have received the word of truth and that we have followers of Jesus Christ and that those who stood with us in difficult times, and be thankful that we have a hope and joy being in the presence of Christ at his coming. All these things should make the child of God rejoice, knowing that we are, yes, we're laboring a travail both day and night, and sometimes not even chargeable to any, but while preaching the gospel, and that we must continue to be holy, just, and blameless, and continue to exhort and comfort even as a loving father would do to his children. Let us, as never before, continue on in the things of God and being gentle in God and in the things of God, and watch God bless his people as never before in and through your life. And so, child of God, I pray that the blessings of the Lord, that the ministry that God has charged you with will continue to prosper and that you will continue to go forward in the things of God. And so as I close, I always will say that I pray that this lesson has been an impact into your spirit and strengthen you in your journey and walk with the Lord our God. And don't ever look back, but continue to look up. No matter how hard the test or the trial may seem, help is always on the way. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will forever be there with us as he continues to rest, rule, and abide henceforth forevermore in and through your life. And so in my closing, I will say, always, if you don't have it, remember, God got it, and you, yes, you, are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. May the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow, is my prayer, that a no-sorrow blessing will come to your house. May God bless you until we meet again. Bye-bye.